I want us to think today, if you will, and consider discipleship. When we consider our purpose, I officiated a funeral this past week, and it was a close friend of mine. Unfortunately, wasn't a member of the church in a faithful standing, that is. And those funerals tend to be a little more difficult than those of a faithful child of God. And in one of the portions of my lesson that I presented that night was the thought of our purpose on this earth. We find Solomon making that statement at the end of a, you might say, a bibliography that he gave of all the things in his life and how that all was vanity, but then he comes down to the conclusion of the matter, and that was that we're all here to fear God and keep His commandments. That's our whole duty. That's our purpose. And that comes with true discipleship. We make a commitment to God, a commitment when we obey the gospel, with our faith and our belief in Christ and His Word. And we decide in our lives that I'm no longer going to serve Satan and sin, but I'm going to serve Christ. I'm going to serve Him and serve Him to the best of my ability. And we make that great confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then we are baptized into Christ. There is a commitment that we make, a responsibility that comes upon each and every one of us, and that's true discipleship. And that's what I want us to look at today. I want us to consider, if you will, turn your Bibles, and we'll begin our lesson today in the book of Mark. And we find our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this particular passage giving us some thoughts here about this discipleship. Beginning in verse 34, we find there that Jesus called the people together to Himself with His disciples also, and He said to them, "Whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." That is going to be the flux of our lesson right there in that particular verse. But going on down, we find there that there are certain things that Christ is sharing with us here, where He says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake and the gospel's will save it." He goes on to say, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, when I read this, and it makes me think back to Luke chapter 16 with the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man, as we know, he fared sumptuously every day. But one thing that happened was both men died. One was comforted, the other was tormented, as we're all very familiar with that passage, I believe. And we find there that this rich man, he would have given anything, to have that torment taken from him. And when we read these passages like this and read these verses like this, and it says there, and the question Jesus presents here is, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Each and every one of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. And what will we be willing to give in exchange? As he goes on to say there, "For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in that adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels." Again, that day's coming. But I want us to consider, if you will, going back again to that first verse that we read there, and noticing there in verse 34, the first thing that Jesus says there, that if we desire Him, desire Jesus Christ, that there are certain requirements. And this comes into play with our discipleship, the requirements of discipleship. We find in our text, He illustrates the true value of one's soul. In other words, just how important is it to us? It also presents what should be the characteristics that you might consider as being a true disciple, going back to verse 34. So what I want us to distinguish here is that whenever you think of the word disciple, many have defined that as being a pupil or a follower. of Jesus Christ in this particular context. And our responsibility in following and being a pupil of is also sharing with others what we have learned in our quest of following after Christ. So I want us to think about this, and now let's go back to verse 34, if you will. And again, if we desire Him, the first thing He says, we must deny ourselves. Here comes into play of putting priorities in their proper place. It's not the, you know, and I've heard lessons and from many different preachers, and all have the same thought, that in our present world, in our present generation, we have turned into a me world. It is all about me. It's all about centered around me. And here Jesus says that's just not going to work. If I'm going to be a true disciple of Christ, I've got to stop thinking about myself and consider Him and His Word and consider others also. They are the priority. That is the priority. And thinking of that, let's consider, if you will, and as I put here, to deny ourselves means to submit fully to the guidance of Jesus in mind and in body and in spirit. We have got to fully commit ourselves to this. And again, as I started out in the lesson, that when we obey the gospel, we've got to be willing to make that commitment that I'm fully turning my life over to Christ and His will. If I'm not willing to do that, I cannot be the disciple that Jesus wants me to be. Consider this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verses 19 through 20, if you'll turn your Bibles over there, and again, in our class this morning, doing reviews, and we're just starting out, so you're finishing up the book. I told Kyle that we were, I think chapter 7 is where we're at now. Moving quickly through the first few chapters, but now I've slowed down. I put the brakes on a little bit and working with a few more of the meat of the book. But here we find in the book of Corinthians, again, instructions that Paul gave to these Christians here in Corinth. And beginning in verse 19, notice what he says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Now again, as Brad mentioned, we've got to look into the things and the thoughts here. These weren't just general questions that were general statements that Paul made. He was actually dealing with some issues here with these churches. And here was an issue that they had a problem here, and they didn't consider the fact that their body, the temple of Jesus Christ. We need to consider that this physical flesh given by God should be conducted, it should be taken care of, it should be used like a temple. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. He goes on to say, "For we are bought at a price, and for that reason, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Simply saying that whatever I do, wherever I'm at, my conduct should be that of glorifying God in everything, every aspect of my life. That's fully committing to God. I don't get myself involved in things that are contrary to God's will. That would not be glorifying God. And we can just go through a whole lesson of things that we need to keep ourselves from, to resist. Now notice here, that's going to require quite a bit from us. It's going to require self-control. That's a difficult thing. When we've got so many temptations out there and we've got so many distractions in life, it is a very challenging thing for a lot of people, a lot of us, to maintain self-control or restraint. We go over a few chapters more in the book of Corinth, the book 1 Corinthians there in chapter 9 and verse 24. And he says there, and notice he begins by this, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race, they run all?" The description here and the comparison that Paul uses here is that of a runner in a race. They're very disciplined. At least if they're going to win the race, they're going to be. Now, there's been some athletes in the past that we've seen that have failed miserably, and it's all because they did not maintain self-control. They did not restrain themselves from certain things that would either slow them down or make them disqualified. And we've seen that in many athletic events. Many people who were disqualified, even though they may have won the race or won whatever event it was they were in, but they were disqualified because they did not maintain self-control. They indulged in things that they shouldn't have been indulging in. And so Paul uses that reference here when he talks about us as Christians, in particular to the Christians in Corinth. And he says these runners, they run a race, and they're doing so to achieve one thing, to receive a prize, to win the race. He goes, they run, and he tells these Christians here, he says, run in such a way that you may obtain that prize. Well, what prize is it for the Christian? Very simply, it's a home in heaven. Are we not all striving for that home in heaven? The far better place than we have on this earth? Whenever we think about all the misery that's on this earth, oh yes, we have happy moments. We have family time that makes us happy. We have our children and our grandchildren. And I've got 12 now, by the way. My one daughter gave birth this past Tuesday to our 12th grandchild. And we have so much joy in our families and our children and our grandchildren. But there's still grief. There's still sorrow. There's still pain. But there's a home that's waiting for each and every one of us, where all of that is taken away. And that is the prize. That's what we need to be striving for and working for. But in order to gain it, we've got to maintain self-control. Athletes, they don't indulge in things that's going to restrict them or slow them down or disqualify them in that race. And as Christians, we need to do the very same. Not to get ourselves involved and indulge in things that are contrary to God's will, knowing that if we do so, we have lost the prize. As he goes on to say, he says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, talking about these athletes. But for us, it's not a perishable crown, but an unperishable crown. Heaven is something that will last for eternity, and it is there waiting for us. Therefore, Paul says, I run thus. He gives a comparison. He says, take my example here. He says, I run not with uncertainty. Well, how can we run with certainty? Well, we've got God's instructions. We've got His road map, so to say, that directs us and guides us through this life so that we can be certain of that home in heaven if we follow that guidance. And he goes, I'm certain of it. Thus, he says, I fight not as one who beats the air. In other words, going through life endlessly without anything to look forward to in the end. But he says, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. Subjection to what? That's a big question. And it's very simple. Subjection to God and His will. That's what Paul subjected himself to. And that's what each and every one of us should. To subject ourselves to His will and His will only. So that when we also have taught others, as Paul says here, when I have preached to others, I myself should not become a castaway. We've got to live our lives with all due respect to God's word and discipline ourselves and make sure that we put God first in our lives. Now let's go back again to our reading and notice there in verse 34, it talks about not only denying ourselves, but we've got to take up a cross. You know, I mentioned in lessons at Haines Street and others that there was a gentleman years and years ago in New Lebanon. And I can't remember how long ago it was, but he took this in a literal sense. And he basically got permission from the village of New Lebanon to drag a cross all the way down the main drag of the street, all the way from one end to the other. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. We don't take up a literal cross. But there's a spiritual cross that we are to take up, and that is a responsibility for each and every one of us. Responsibility is the key thing here. Accepting the responsibility that we have as disciples. We are not just followers, but we are like ambassadors of Christ. We are His spokespersons. We're the ones that are supposed to be shedding and giving out the light and shedding and spreading the gospel of the Lord and Savior. It is a part of our Christian life. It is a full commitment to God, and everything is so crucial at this point. Going back again to 2 Corinthians now, and I want us to look at a passage there in chapter 5 and verse 17 there. And notice there he says, if anyone is a new creature, when do we become a new creature? When we have obeyed that gospel. We go back to Romans. And we find there in chapter 6 that it talks about this. And we'll deal with that here in a minute. But when we're buried in the watery grave of baptism, the old man of sin goes down into the water. But when we arise out of that water, we arise in newness of life. We take on a new man, a new creature. We have different outlooks on life itself. We take on different responsibilities and different priorities now in our lives. All things change when we become a Christian. And that also takes on new responsibilities. As he says there, old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And we must be willing to give up everything that is contrary to God's law at that point. Making changes in our life that are necessary so that we, again, going back, obtain the prize of heaven itself. I want us to notice in a few other passages here, when we look at Colossians chapter 3, we find here in this particular passage in verse 5 beginning, here we find Paul talking about putting to death all our members which are on the earth. Now, he's not talking about a physical putting to death, but notice here what he's talking about. It is a release of things that are contrary to what God says. Here he says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. He speaks of fornication, uncleanliness, passions, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, why is it so important? Because these are fleshly desires. These are things that are contrary to God's will. These are things that are going to cause us to lose the race and keep us from being the true disciple that God wants us to be. Because he says there in verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sin of the sons, notice here, of disobedience. Being contrary to His will is being disobedient to His will. And here we find here that God is going to bring His wrath upon all those who do not leave those things behind. Again, Paul here, when he's writing to the church in Colossae, there were those that still had their difficulties in leaving these things behind. And so he wrote this letter. And he goes on to say, "And in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." Each and every one of us, prior to becoming Christians, there were, even now as Christians, the temptations are there to indulge in the fleshly desires and the things that are of worldliness. But here we find Paul, he says, we cannot do that. We need to put those things to death. That is part of the old man, and putting it aside and getting rid of that in our lives. And he goes on to say, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things. I talked about fleshly desires there, but notice he takes a turn here, and he also talks about things that need to be done away with, which become, deals with attitude and character. He talks about putting away anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. You know, sometimes we and again, this goes back to what he wrote to the church in Corinth about controlling self, keeping our anger in control. A lot of times, you know, this is a thing that, and the older I get, the more, Tanya says, the more mellow I get. And that's a good thing, I'm glad, because in my younger days, I was a fireball. And it didn't take much to anger me. And I'm learning and I'm gaining as I get older that these are things that I need to control more and more. And so we find here that this is things that we need to put away from ourselves. He says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. I like the way Paul wrote that there in the latter part of verse 10. Thinking of ourselves as the image of Christ. Have you ever stopped to think about how do I present my... How do others look at me? Do they look at me as the image of Christ? Or do I look like a hypocrite? What kind of image am I personifying to others? Here we find that it needs to be the image of Him who created Him. That's the image that we need to be presenting every moment of our lives. And then, of course, we find, going a little further, it says, he talks about where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and suffering, long-suffering. We can see how these things are totally opposite attitudes to have. And this is the kind of true disciples that God wants us to be. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We find passages where Paul tells us, let not your anger, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, your anger. You know, husbands and wives, we have our differences of opinion from time to time. But don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, take care of the issues. Correct the issues. Don't let them linger, is what he's basically trying to say. But make corrections and show forth loving and kindness and mercy to one another. As he goes on to say, and above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then in verse 17 in particular, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. Again, I just cannot illustrate how much change needs to take place in us as children of God, and how that we need to follow the directions of God to be the true disciples that God wants us to be. When you turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, we find there that Peter makes this statement. He says, you are a chosen generation. Those of us who made that commitment to obey the gospel, we have become His chosen people. You know, when you read in the Old Testament, the chosen people of God were the Israelites. Those are the ones that God cared for. Those were the ones that God protected. So in turn, we find that in the New Testament, all those who are obedient and faithful children of God, who have made that commitment, and I use that word so much in this lesson because it is truly a commitment. When we make that commitment, we have become part of that chosen generation. A royal priesthood. A holy nation, he refers to us as. His own special people. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you. And what did He call us truly out of? Out of darkness, he says. Into His marvelous light. Just think about what Christ has offered unto us and what He has given unto us. We were dead in sin. We were without hope. But through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He suffered and died on that cross so that we can be alive and so that we're no longer dead and wandering to and fro, but now we are alive and we have direction. And we have a promise of a home in heaven. We take that so much for granted from time to time. And we need to realize and recognize just how important and how blessed we are to have that hope that is within us. As he goes on to say there, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now we've obtained mercy. We are His children. Just swallow that for a little while and chew on it. We are God's children. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And our Father cares for us and takes care of us. That's why we need to be fully committed unto Him. Taking up our cross. Being responsible in our Christian duties. And then finally in verse 34 there, going back to our text, we find there that He says, not only do we deny ourselves and take up our cross, but He says, follow Me. Jesus gives us direction. You know, where we find, think about this, that we are a child of God. We've been baptized into Christ. That's the first thing we find, and I told you we'd get to it. In Romans chapter 6, and turn your Bibles over there to Romans chapter 6 real quickly here, and you will find with me here, in chapter 6, in verses 3 through 6, it says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ? Now, he's going to use that word quite a bit, that word into. Have been baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. He uses the similarity here between of our Lord and Savior as He died on the cross, was buried in a tomb, and arose again the third day. Now notice the similarity. He says, first of all, there that you were baptized into Christ, and also with that, baptized into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him through what? Through baptism into death. That's that watery grave of baptism. That's why it's referred to as a grave. The old man of sin goes into that grave. But he comes out differently, and we'll see that. Now notice there it says, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ, in the same fashion, was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We don't come up out of that water still as the old man of sin. We have changed our total thinking and our thought process. Our priorities have changed. And now we are ridding ourselves of the old man of sin and we're taking on the new man that is renewed through Christ Jesus and His death. Therefore, he says, in verse 5, he says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. You know, one of the things, and it's just a confirmation, not only of the power of God to raise His Son from the dead the third day, but it is an assurance to each and every one of us that just as He promises that when Jesus comes again, He will raise us up into the heavens. We have that assurance. God has that power. Knowing this, he says, that your old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, not just sidetracked for a little while. Some people, for a little while after they obey the gospel, they think, well, I'm going to, you know, and I've witnessed it time and time again, They're on fire. They're just in full commitment. They're on board completely. And then after a while, they allow that old man of sin to come back. And then they fall away. See, here it says here that we need to recognize this, that our old man was crucified. That means put to death. That means destroyed. The old man of sin should never live any longer in our bodies. But that we should put that completely away. Done away with, it says there, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from his sins. Now notice here, when we think about this following me, there's a direction that Jesus has given each and every one of us. It's the same direction. And it's laid out plainly. There's no way that we can stray away from it unless we ourselves allow it. Jesus has made it very plain, very, very simple to understand and to follow. And yet we find that many do. They stray away. They'll take a different pathway, and then they'll end up in some direction that should not be. Well, we find again some passages that I want us to look at. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 there, we find the prophet Jeremiah. He says this. He says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. You know, at a young age, we all thought that we had it all figured out. We thought we knew where we were headed. We thought that, you know, I don't need any guidance from our parents. Or, you know, I was one of those. And it was amazing, the older I got, how much wiser my parents got. Because they did have the experiences and the wisdom that I just failed to listen to. And sadly to say, that's how a lot of people are with Christ. They think they've got life all figured out. And even Jeremiah, he says, we don't have nothing figured out. We need direction. And Jeremiah says, he says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man to direct his own steps. We are not capable. That's what Jeremiah is saying. We're not capable of directing our own lives. We need guidance. We need direction. So we find passages like John chapter 14. Turn your Bibles over there, if you will, to John 14 and verses 1 through 6. Here Jesus, in comforting also, and also in direction, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, he says. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And Jesus says, I'm going to prepare that place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, some were questioning, well, you know, and Thomas was one of them in particular. Jesus says, where I go, you know, and the way you know. Well, Thomas, and of course, as we all know, he was the doubting Thomas. He doubted things. He had to see something for what it was. He had to see some facts. You know, give me some legitimate reasoning here. Well, here we find Thomas speaking up in verse 5. And he said to Jesus, he said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? Now, I'm not too sure here, but I'm thinking that Thomas must not have been listening very closely to the instructions of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Throughout all of his ministry, he was directing and instructing in that path to follow. And so Jesus answers him this way, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, no man cometh unto me except, or unto the Father except through me. Now we find Jesus in many instances saying that and praying to his Father, and he says, not my will but thine be done. And he tells many disciples from time to time that I've not come to do my will but the Father's. So everything that Jesus instructed and every direction that Jesus gave was from the Father. And so here he's simply telling Thomas, he said, I've been instructing you along the way. Listen to my guidance. Follow the ways that I have set forth for you. And so we find here that that is the direction that we, even today, must follow. The instructions are spelled out to us in God's holy word. All we have to do is follow it. The simple map that leads us to heaven. We find, if you will, also in John chapter 15, going over a few passages there to John 15. And notice with me there verses 1 through 5 of that passage. And again, Jesus talks about the thought of Him. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, whenever you think about a tree, or here is a vine, Jesus says, I am the vine. Now, we know that there's a main vine, and then there are branches that branch off from that vine. Now, notice where He's going with this. He says, I am the vine. And then in verse 2, He says, every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Now, a vine dresser, and what does that say there? He says, my Father is the vine dresser. So God is going along and He's looking at His vine, His Son, and He's looking at all the branches, which is you and I, and He's looking at those who are bearing fruit and who are not bearing fruit. Now, for those of us that know, if you've got a rose bush or anything like that, or a vine, that in order for each branch to be profitable and beneficial, you've got to take away the branches that are unprofitable. Because they are taking away from the branches that are profitable. So our vine dresser, our Heavenly Father, is looking at those, and as it says there, He takes them away. And every branch that bears fruit, what does He do? He dresses them. He prunes them. He nourishes them to give them more strength, that it may bear more fruit. He says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And so He says, abide in Me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Again, going back to the idea of Jeremiah. We're not profitable without Christ. We need Christ in our lives to direct us. And so He says here, abide in Me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit, for without Me, He says, you can do nothing. You're unprofitable. You're useless without Christ. So here we find that very thought. And we can follow Jesus. It's simple. It's easy. He has made the pathway clear. All we have to do is follow Him. I just want us to consider this. In Matthew chapter 28, we find here the great commission that Jesus gave on that day. And one of the key points that we find there is in verse 20. Now, He says there in verse 19 or 18 in particular, He says, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and earth. He has all the authority. He is ruler over all things. And He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And notice in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. That's what we all need to be striving for. Studying and learning and seeing things that we need to observe and making that a part of our lives so that we get, that's part of that road map that leads us to heaven. As we go down that path, we see things that are not right in our lives. And so we take on a different respect, but still following the same guidelines that Jesus has given us. As He says there, we're observing things, but making the application to our lives is vitally important. So many times, you know, sometimes what happens is we read something and we see it and we see what we need to be doing for Christ, but then we walk away and forget about it. we don't make the application to self. Here, if I'm going to heed to Christ, it means observing it. It means living it in my life. And that is the only way that we can be true disciples of Jesus Christ. In closing, I just want to say this. There may be some here today that have never obeyed the gospel. You've never begun your journey with Christ yet. But Jesus has given us an opportunity today. That if you're not a child of God, but yet you believe with all your heart the things that you read from His Word, that you truly believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God that came down from the heavens and lived His life in a physical sense and died on a cross and arose again the third day. Believing with all your heart that He truly is that Son of God, that you're willing to make a change in your life and obey the gospel. I'm sure the water is prepared, clothing is ready, and the brethren here can baptize you into Christ Jesus today, and you can begin your journey and following your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, making that commitment to Him. For those of us that are children of God and have obeyed that gospel, let us renew our commitment to God. Let us refresh what we set out at the beginning to do. Let's make the changes in our lives so that we're fully committed once again to our Lord. Whatever your needs are, we hope and pray that you'll come forward while together we stand and sing the invitation song.